rebellious generation. You know, you've been so faithful. They just make me mad. They want a king. And God says, listen, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, although it feels like it, because Samuel's been the judge of Israel, right? He's the last prophet judge. And he's been the guy that has been the figurehead, the leader for the nation. And now they're saying, we want a king. And it's going to basically split his role in two. And now he's going to be under a king. And it feels like a rejection. It's a rejection of his sons, who, quite frankly, need to be rejected because they're being idiots. But you can figure that all out. You can read it. You can look back. And he follows God's leading, and he anoints Saul as king in front of the whole people. And then it says something very curious at the end of verse 10. It says, Saul goes home, right? So how weird would that be to have the whole nation come together, have them say, this is God's anointed, this is God's chosen, and some people gave him gifts, and some people grumbled about him, and Saul just goes home. And in chapter 11, I'll just tell you the story, and then we'll pick it up in chapter 12, as Samuel gives a farewell address to part of his job. He comes to the people, and he gives them this talk, and he gives them clear warning signs that are so applicable for us today. So in chapter 11, we find that an Ammonite named Nahash has gone up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. Now, it's a town, a place, and he comes, and this Ammonite was running around taking over all kinds of other areas, and he comes in, and he besieges the town, and I mean, that's a bad deal. There's no food or supplies or anything going in and out. The people are locked inside the town. They're surrounded. They're basically defeated, and they don't know what they're going to do. And so here's their answer, is they go out, and the leaders of the town go out and say, I'll tell you what, let's make a treaty. Let's make a deal. Let's live together. Let's make this thing work. And the Ammonite says, all right, here's my conditions. If I get to put the right eye out of everyone in town, everybody, to show that I'm ruler and you're subject to me and you belong to me, I'll make this treaty with you. And they go, yeah, we don't like the conditions. And they're panicking. And they say, here's the deal. Give us 7 days and we're going to send messengers out. I don't know if they told him they're sending messengers out. They said, give us 7 days and we'll give you an answer. And they sent messengers out all over to the other tribes. And remember, these 12 tribes are kind of loosely associated and they all follow the same God. And when there's trouble, the call goes out and they rally and consecrate themselves and come to war. And so the call goes out, hey, they're in trouble. And the town that Saul's gone back to, he's out working the field. He comes in, people are weeping and moaning and saying, oh, what's going to happen? And the Ammonites are going to take this place over and they're going to put everybody's right eye out. And he gets angry. And it says the Holy Spirit comes on him. And he takes the ox that he was working with, this is really bizarre, and he cuts it into pieces. And he sends it out to all the other tribes and says, if you guys don't follow me and Samuel, this is what we're going to do to your ox. It's time to get together and to win this thing. And you know, 130,000 of them get together and they go down and they send word that they're coming. And so the crafty elders from the town go out and say, I'll tell you what, tomorrow we'll surrender to you. And in the middle of the night, they attack and they kill them all and scatter them. And there's this massive celebration where God has delivered them from the enemy. And so the people come to Samuel and say, hey, Saul is evidently our king, evidently our leader. Here's what it says in verse 12 of chapter 11. The people then said to Samuel, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to them and we'll put them to death. He said, all those grumblers, those people that didn't like your choice of our king, let's kill them. And so Samuel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. No one will be put to death today, for this is the day the Lord has rescued Israel. And they said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. So you got to picture this. They've had this massive victory. Everybody's responded. Their new king has emerged as this leader, and he's everything they wanted him to do in protecting them and defending them and organizing them is happening, and they're like, "All right," and they go to Gilgal and they have this celebration, and you've got to sense the bittersweetness for Samuel. Because he used to be the one that they called on and the one that would gather the people and the one that would go to God for them and the one that would... And they gather at Gilgal and Samuel has a chance to address them. You ever had somebody give like last words? I read a book, Jeff lent it to me. It's called The Last Lecture. There was a professor at a college that was asked, every year there was a tradition at this university where they would have someone come and prepare, you know, if you could say anything, if this was the last lecture you'd ever give, what would you say? In the midst of being asked and accepting to do this task, he found out he had inoperable terminal cancer. And it turned out it was his last lecture. What would you say? Well, Samuel comes and he's surrendering part of his job. And I'm just fascinated by what he has to say in chapter 12. See, usually I find that when people come, you know, say a pastor resigns, he says all the things he was too scared to say while he was still hired. So I read this with very interested ears. What does Samuel have to say? He's relinquished his role as judge and leader. And he confers the role on King Saul. They've reaffirmed the kingship. And he gives this message to the people. Let's begin in verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you've said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You've not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you. Also his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. What an interesting way to start your talk, your speech, the things that you're just, "I got to say this." He says, "My hands are clean." He gets up and says, "You know, remember my story. My mom, Hannah, brought me to Eli when I was a child. Things were corrupt at the temple. He had these two crazy sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were totally misusing their authority. And she entrusted me to God in that circumstance. And since I was a young man who heard from God, I've spoken God's truth, even when it's been hard. I have served you since my youth, and I'm old. And my sons are right here with us, with me. Here we are." He says, "You asked for a king, and I responded." We know from studying the story that in chapter 8, verses 11 to 20, he was very upset about the request and spent a whole bunch of time outlining for them what an earthly king would do, all of the things he would demand, all of the things he would take from them. He warned them. He says, "I've anointed the one God has chosen." In 10:1, we see him anointing Saul, even though he knows it's not great, but God chooses somebody. And he says in verse 2, "Now he is your leader. You've asked for a king, I've responded." And then he says, "If you have a charge against me, bring it." He's establishing a few things here. It seems odd at first, but I don't want you to miss this. This is really cool. He says, this request for a king, this pursuit of another way, is not because of my unfaithful leadership. I haven't been cheating you. I haven't been doing all these things. I haven't been unfaithful. But I've been faithful to the word of God, faithful to call you to repentance, faithful to proclaim the truth as God reveals it to me. He says, "In the presence of God and your king, I want you to acknowledge this." And then he goes on and says, here's five characteristics of an unfaithful leader that you don't find in me. Now, he starts with three that says, "I haven't taken from you." says, I haven't taken your ox, which you use to do work in the field. I haven't taken your donkey, your transportation, there's a certain wealth in that, and I haven't cheated you. It's interesting that those three things are the exact opposite of the charges made against Hophni and Phinehas. But it goes even further. If you look, and he says, all of the things I warned you that a king would take from you, I haven't done. And I want you to see it, and I want you to acknowledge it, and I want you to recognize it. He says, I haven't oppressed you. I haven't held back in serving you. I haven't not heard your complaints. I haven't not made a judgment. I haven't in any way held you back. And I haven't taken a bribe or looked the other way or somehow got personal gain from the authority God conferred on me. It's all the things he warns them that a king will be prone to do. And it's important to Samuel that in the presence of God and in the presence of their anointed king that they've just conferred leadership on, they respond and they say, Samuel, you haven't. You're right. See, here's the thing. He's very clear about how he handled authority and responsibility entrusted to him by God. And let me tell you, if you're a leader at work or in the church or anywhere, here's a great checklist for you, a checklist for our hearts, where he talks about taking anything, oppressing, or getting personal gain in exchange for doing what he's called to do in serving. And he starts with that. He says, my hands are clean. I've been faithful. Just as a side note, there's not a lot of stories in the Bible where you see them start and finish well. The Bible is just so true and so accurate and so real. It just shows the warts and the wrinkles and the failures. And yet Samuel's one of the stories that starts and ends strong. And I think we'll uncover why that is here in a few minutes. Well, let's go on. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with the evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your ancestors. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we've sinned, we've forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Asherahs, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephath, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you, so you lived in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here's the king you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. The highlights of Sam's warning and farewell message to this part of his leadership. First, he says, God has been faithful to you. Now, don't you love cranky Sam? He's a bit cantankerous, and he said some really hard things. But I love it. He says, you know, who's got any charge against me? You know, and the people say, none of us. And the very next verse, now then, stand here. I'm going to confront you with the evidence before the Lord as to the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. I want you to get something. Throughout Scripture, there's this pattern of us resetting ourselves. You know, like Sunday is really important. It says that there's a Sabbath, and you're to stop what you normally do for life, right? And part of coming in here is we sing songs that are geared towards reminding you of the character of God and the work of God. We sing about who God has revealed himself to be and what he's done for us. And we look into his word, and we learn something for our lives, and we fellowship together and we pray. And in a sense, we reorient ourselves, right? It's this perspective check. And part of that is just remembering who God is and what he's done and applying that to looking forward to the next week and how we live and the choices we make and what we do. Samuel starts with this. And he goes, now, I'm going to confront you with the evidence. Here's what God has done. He's been faithful in delivering you. He starts all the way back from them taking them out of slavery and providing Moses and Aaron and crossing and the Ten Commandments and across the desert and manna every day and delivering them to a promised land. He says, you've been delivered from slavery, enemies, threats, and troubles. He goes on to say, at every step of the way, God has taken action to provide leaders for you. At every step, he has provided someone to come in and to lead, to be the prophet, to be the judge, to do what needs to be done. God has been faithful in delivering you. He goes on to say, God has been faithful at disciplining you. Do you like that one? I don't. Ever been around kids who've had inconsistent discipline? What happens? Your no doesn't mean anything, right? You can say, don't run out into the street, and they look at you and they run right out into the street. And you know the danger is they could get hit by a car and something tragic could happen to them, and your heart isn't to prevent them from having freedom or doing anything fun. You just don't want them to be hurt. But they're busy doing whatever it is they want to do in their heart. What does it mean that God has been faithful to discipline them? Back in Deuteronomy, he gave them the rules for doing this life. And he said, if you remember to honor me, if you remember to keep this relationship going, if you remember to do the right things, you can be blessed and I can protect you and we can have this great relationship. But if you turn from me, consequences are going to come. And it wasn't that he was waiting to bring consequence. He was worried. He wanted his people to be faithful. He wanted them to be a witness to all nations. He wanted to bless them. But he knew that they would find damage and find problems. Well, Samuel says, God has been faithful to you. He's delivered you when you've cried out to him. He has saved you from slavery, from enemies. He's delivered you to houses you didn't build. He's delivered you to a land you didn't deserve. And he's been faithful in disciplining you. When you have been unfaithful, when you forgot the Lord, it says, you were defeated and enslaved. When you turned to idols, he was true to his word that when you were unfaithful, here were the consequences. Now, I want you to see this is a huge theme in Samuel's message to the people. He's talking to the king and the people, and he's going to serve underneath the king. The king will be the leader. And we know from further stories of the kings that they were hard on prophets. Because if you didn't say what the king wanted to hear, it was off with your head, right? And he says, I'm talking to you, the anointed king that we've just established is going to lead. I'm talking to you, the people of Israel, the children of God. God has been faithful to you. Remember the story. And he's been faithful to deliver you. He's been faithful to discipline you. Don't forget the hard lessons learned by the people who have gone before. And then he says he's been faithful in forgiving and restoring you. If you read through that passage carefully, you'll find every time it says they cried out to God, it follows with, he heard them and he saved or delivered or answered. Right? And there's this realization that we're in trouble, that things are bad, that we're, and there's a repentance that comes and a crying out to God and a response of God. And when they returned to the faithfulness with God, they were protected. When they cried out and repented, they were restored. He was always ready to respond to his chosen children. What a fantastic message. Your history shows that every time you repented of your sin and returned to your God, he rushed to you. Goes on to say, you have been forgetful and unfaithful. He clearly says you faced a threat from Nahash, the Amorite. And instead of looking at your history and what God had done time after time after time, you asked for a king, you panicked, and you did a great evil in the sight of God. You forgot who God was. You forgot what he had done, and you rushed to solve the circumstance yourself. And in doing so, you were unfaithful. He says, your history is littered with forgetting what God has done and living in unfaithful ways, serving idols, intermarrying, not following through. And Samuel doesn't list all of the occasions, but he refers to them. He says, here specifically, we're celebrating this great win that the king has delivered. God has been gracious. But let's not forget, this is representative of your unfaithfulness. And then he gives a clear call to the people and the king. Here's where he gets to the meat of it. This is what he wants them to hear. And he addresses the nation and the king together, and he says this, your future depends on your choices. Ever heard a good commencement address? They usually tell kids that, right? The world is at your feet. Your future depends on your choices. We're trying to drill that into our kids, aren't we? Make good choices. Be responsible. I tried to put myself in Samuel's shoes. I know I don't have time for this, Tom. I'm taking time anyways. My parents are here today. It's nerve-wracking preaching in front of them. It's good to have you. This is the stool I sit on when I take an aside. So that's what I'm doing. I'm not just lazy and sitting down. I'm actually doing something. I tried to put myself in Samuel's shoes. You know, early on, he called the people to repentance, and they repented, and they followed God, and he's led them through amazing things. And, you know, he loves them deeply. He's just been incredibly hurt by them. They've said, we don't want your sons, and we don't want you. We want a king. And he warns them, and the Bible says he spoke for God, and everybody recognized he spoke for God. Everything he said was right. And you just get this picture of this parent pleading with this wayward child, don't go down this road. And they're like, I don't care. I'm doing it. You can't stop me. And God says, hey, they're rejecting me, not you. Go ahead. And so I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. And he goes, okay, I didn't make you go down this road. And God has been faithful and you have been unfaithful. But please, please, please don't miss the recipe for success. You can still be these people. God is gracious. He's granting you a king. He's giving you every opportunity to win. Here's what you have to do. And don't miss the passion and the plea here from cranky old Sam. He says you need to fear the Lord. It doesn't say you need to be afraid of God. It doesn't say you need to have a picture of God like he's standing there with a lightning bolt ready to zap you when you step out of line. But you do have to have a respect for who he is. A perspective of the fact that he is omnipotent and he is Almighty God, and that he is the Creator, and he's not your buddy and he's not your friend and he's not winking at sin, but he is God and he's holy and he's pure. You need to operate in a fear of the Lord. that's appropriate. Secondly, he says you need to serve the Lord. Not serve yourself, not build your house, not build your fortune, not secure your retirement. Those are all good things behind serving God first. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Back in Deuteronomy, it says, you are my people. I will be your God. You will serve me. And if your life is invested for yourself right now, you've got to ask some hard questions. Really hard questions. So you need to have a fear of the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. Then he brings it up again. You need to obey him. What does Jesus say? If you love me, obey my commands. Obedience. You know, don't we always have a better idea than God? I do. I tell him all the time how he should fix some problems. Yeah, my wife's sick. Here's what I'd like you to do, Lord. I'd like a miracle. I'd like a 101. Bang, it's fixed. I tell him what he should do all the time, don't you? But it says we should obey. How about this? How many of you take and read the Bible with... We could make an adjustment to that. That's not really a... That's a suggestion. That's a guideline. That's not a... That's not really an obey issue, is it? Purity. Sexual purity. We live in this charged environment, right? Everything's about satisfying yourself. Everything's about finding your thrill, your fulfillment. What does God call for? Samuel says, listen, you guys. When he says, don't intermarry, when he says, don't have idols, when he says all of these things, when he says, this is how I'm honored, don't assume that you can change that and decide how God should be honored. He decides. He's God. Fear the Lord. Serve him, obey him. And then it says, do not rebel. The Bible talks about rebellion as being as bad as the sin of divination or witchcraft. Okay? If you're here and you think that the common myth that as young people you should rebel and we should expect them to all rebel and it's just a part of growing up, it's absolutely a lie from the enemy. Rebellion is serious in the eyes of God. Serious. Don't believe the sow your wild oats, do this, do that, you'll come back, blah, blah, blah. It is a lie from the enemy to bring consequence into your life. It talks about rebellion. It says, do not rebel. Have you ever wondered what's at the root of rebellion? I spent some time wondering that. You know what I came up with? Pride. When I rebel, I want to do it my way. Consequences, who cares? I want to do it my way. He says your future depends on your choices. Here's four things you need to build into your life. And your choices will bring blessing or consequence. Then again, you know, Sam, he doesn't pull any punches. He's the guy that tells Eli what's going to happen, right? He's the guy that has said some hard things over the years. And he says, there's clear language. If you don't do this, he comes right out and says that his hand will be against you. Not only God won't protect you, he'll let you go your own way. He will discipline you. He will bring hard things into your life to bring you to a place of the end of yourself, repentance, and wanting to return to him. His hand will be against you, it says. And then in verse 25, his parting shot, if you persist in doing evil, you and your king will be swept away. Then Samuel gives them an object lesson. I don't know what it is about thunderstorms. Verses 16 to 19, he says, okay, stand still and watch. I'll prove to you that this is God's message for you. And he calls on rain. Now, he says, it says in the Bible it's harvest. It's a dry season, so it's out of character for it to rain then. You got to understand that the rain that he calls for now will spoil their crop. It'll be a devastating loss, and it'll give them an uncertain future. They're counting on that to sell, to feed. They're counting on that. And he says, this demonstrates the evil that you've done in seeking a king. And it shows something very, very interesting. While Samuel's no longer the judge of Israel, and the king has taken that role, he's still the spokesman for God. And he says it's going to rain. It rains, and the people recognize God is still speaking to us through Samuel. I've got to hurry. He goes on in his message to them to say this, and I put this last because I like it the most. You can trust God's grace. Now, I feel most like the Israelites, not like Samuel. I'm trying to put myself in Samuel's place. I understand it. But it's hard not to mess up, right? Don't you catch yourself sometimes where your pride's taking over? You're driving along and you're me first and you're angry with other people. Okay, that's a little thing. It gets bigger. You start to want more, want what your neighbor has, not be happy with what God's granted you. Start to covet in your heart what others have. Come on, I can't be the only one that's prone to this stuff. This starts to let other things distract me. You know, I feel like that dog in that movie, squirrel. It's like I have ADD spiritually. And Samuel says, you can trust God's grace. The people are terrified. It rained and they're like, oh no. And what happens is as soon as they're in imminent danger of losing their crop and an uncertain future and they see God acting, what do? They cry out to God. They repent and they say, Sam, pray for us. Pray for us. What's going to happen? And Sam, the very first thing he says, and remember, if it was Bob giving Samuel's message, he would say, see what you get? It's not what he says. His first words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I love that. It says, you have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Determine today to do things differently. You can trust that God is a God that forgives and restores. And you know, the character of God hasn't changed, has it? We just have all these amazing New Testament passages where it just says we can confess our sin and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's just that picture of the Father with his arms wide open, just waiting to embrace us and to love us and to bring us back. You can trust God's grace. You can trust his forgiveness and restoration. Our history shows it. For the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And then we see Samuel's role change. I got to take a minute here because this just amazes me how Sam deals with his new role. Again, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't deal with disappointment the way Samuel did. And I'm just in awe of this. You know, he's displeased with them and the Lord says, hey, give them a king. He gives them a king, anoints this person that's going to be over him. And then it's kind of like the boss becoming the employee, right? And the guy that he's been the go-to guy and the figurehead, and he's been faithful. He's done a good job. He hasn't done anything to deserve this. And he anoints the king and lets the king lead and places him there. And then we see him being gracious to the very people that just cut him. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. You see, he's clear who he's serving. Remember I said something about Sam earlier that we'd learned something? Sam was clear right from the word go. While Eli was sort of like his father, he had hard words from God to say he said them. He knew early on that he served the Lord. And he brought unpopular messages and he called people to repentance and he said hard things because he served the Lord, not people. And here again it says, I'm not going to hold it against you. Far be it from me to sin by not praying for you. I serve the Lord. And this is the role he's called me to and I'm going to fulfill it. And he's clear about his role. He says, I'm an intercessor. I'll pray for you. I'm a teacher. It says, I will teach you the way that is good and right. And we know from his story that he's an admonisher, pointing out sin and calling people back to right relationship with their Creator God. His final words, fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Don't you love that? He can't resist, right? His parting shot. He gives them this charge and then his parting shot. Remember, if you keep being the stiff-necked, rebellious people, you're gone. Let's ask a big question. Yeah. We've got great signs up here, right? This one says we're going into Saskatchewan. This one says we're traveling between the north and the south. This one's, yeah, construction, you got to merge. Please let people in, even if they roar up in the right-hand lane and try and get ahead of you. And, yeah, warning signs. We need to listen to them. If you're driving along and there's a sign that says bridge out, it's best not to ignore it. Makes us aware of dangers ahead. It allows us to operate safely. And you especially need to give attention to credible sources, right? So if someone posts on the internet, you know, don't do this, you might go, well, I'm going to check that out. But if someone that you know and trust comes to you and says, man, this is just so important, you give it different weight. Well, Sam has said, I'm credible. I've been faithful. I'm a man of God, serving God. I have made nothing for myself out of this. I have nothing to gain by exhorting you. I have nothing that it's going to do for me by holding on to my job. I'm simply here to tell you what's on my heart and give you my passion. And it's a warning sign for us today. Could you accept that he's gone to great lengths to say, I haven't taken anything and I've got nothing in it for me, but please hear my message. It's so important to start by recounting how God is faithful. In your individual lives, in your history, in our story as a church, in our story as a nation, in our story as the children of God, we need to see God's faithfulness to us. He continually delivers us, disciplines us, forgives us, restores us. And you need to know that story and recount it often. And repentance comes in our lives from a clear view of who God is and a clear view of what we're doing and how we're living. It's when you're reminded of who God is and what His standard is that you look at your life, and that's where you have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to be repentant and to cry out to God and to be forgiven, renewed, and restored. Thirdly, we have a history of being an ungrateful and unfaithful people, don't we? I do. How quickly I forget. I used to think that if I just saw a miracle, if I just encountered God in this way, if I was just in this place, and yet I can tell you stories of times when I've seen people miraculously healed when we've laid hands on them and prayed for them. I can tell you stories about being in a place and having the Spirit of God fall in a way that was so unmistakable. And it just made my heart sing and filled me in a way that I just can't even describe to you. I can tell you times when God has given our family safety when we shouldn't have had it, or protected us or blessed us or done for us what never should have occurred or happened. And yet how often I try and work my own way out of something. Panic in the face of potential threats. Be just like these people in the story when the king besieges them. What are we going to do? Let's make a treaty. Let's figure this out. We are an ungrateful, unfaithful people. And there's a clear warning for us today to pay close attention to our lives and how we're living. Do you realize in Romans 1 when it talks about the seven steps to degradation and it talks about the people who knew God, and it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, the fear of God, nor gave thanks, but their foolish hearts became darkened. And it seems to me that while they knew him as God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. That if you put those two things in the right order, you're not in danger of heading down those seven steps to destruction. The warning to us today, I need to pay close attention to my life and how I'm living. Does my life reflect a fear of God, a serving God, a thankful heart? Does my heart reflect that I love him and that I desire that relationship to be in the right place? For when it is, I can be blessed. And I have to ask this question, what would it take for God to get my attention? If he's faithful to us and faithful to discipline us, who wants to be in that place? And finally today, I got to ask myself, in light of Sam's life, how are you dealing with God's people? I need to be clear about who it is I'm serving. I'm serving God. And sometimes that can be unpopular. And I have to be okay with that. You're serving God. Are you walking closely enough with him to keep that in view? And you have to be clear about what your gift is and how it's used. See, Samuel knew, this is what I'm called to do and this is what I'll continue to do. I will be found faithful. And you need to know those things.